Thank you for joining with us again on what would be our midweek service. And again, while we're not able to gather in the house of God, we're glad of being able to bring the Word of God to you by this means. And we're continuing our series in the book of Job. And we're in the chapter 4 this evening, Job chapter 4. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter, Job chapter 4. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion, and the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. In thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, fear came upon me, and trembling which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." Amen. And God will bless again the reading of his word to your hearts for his name's sake. We're going to take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us even through his word. Heavenly Father, we still our hearts before thee again in the attitude of prayer. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us. We pray that thy word will profit our souls this night. We ask that thou wilt hide thy word in our hearts, that thou wilt teach us and instruct us from thy word. And we pray that even as we ponder thy word, it may be the means of helping us to seek thee in prayer, even in our own homes. Lord, draw near to us. Bless thy work in each of our congregations. We realize tonight there are those that are laid aside and shut in. There are those that need a particular touch from thee, and thou wilt minister to them. And we pray that thou would remember those connected to us in our family circles and among our friends and neighbors that have that greatest need of all. They're in need of thy salvation. Visit them in thy mercy and in thy grace. So now be pleased to move in our land and nation. May it please thee even to take away this pandemic, this virus. We pray, Lord, that you will so undertake that soon we'll be able to assemble again in the house of God. So come, shut us in with thyself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Job's three friends had come to mourn with him and to comfort him when they heard of his loss and suffering. For 7 days they had sat down with him and had said nothing, because they saw that his grief was great. And when those 7 days passed, Job was the first to speak. And what he said in chapter 3, which we considered last time, makes it very evident that he just had to speak out concerning how he felt within. Such was his suffering and his loss that he had come to a point that he felt it would have been better if he never had been born. He certainly was at a low point, and he cursed the day of his birth, but he did not curse God as Satan purposed he would. Now, after Job's outburst in chapter 3, he really needed wise counsel from his friends. He needed sympathetic friends. But when his three friends began to speak and give their thoughts on his situation, they only added to his grief and suffering, because they wrongly concluded that there was some specific sin or sins that Job had committed which actually brought this suffering to him, which we know from the record of the book was not the case. Now, some commentators have taken the view that while these three friends of Job did come to mourn with him and came to seek to comfort him, that it's possible that they also realized that he had been a more spiritual man than they over the years. And maybe there was some pride in their hearts that led them to the conclusion that Job must have committed some specific sin or sins for all this suffering to come upon him. Now, of course, Job was not perfect. He seemed to be a model believer in many ways from the record of his life, but he was not sinless. But they were wrongly concluding there was some particular sin in his life or sins that had brought this suffering upon him. And we know from the record of the book that that was not the case. And we know, of course, at the end of the book that God rebuked Job's three friends for not speaking the thing that was right with regard to God and God's dealings with Job. Now, we discover that when Job had spoken in chapter 3, that Job's three friends then took their turn, each to speak and to give their opinions and conclusions as to why Job was suffering and how his suffering could be taken away or rectified. They each took their turn to speak, and Job answered what they had to say. And this happened, of course, on more than one occasion, as you read right through the book. But here in chapter 4, and the chapter 5, indeed, we're focusing on chapter 4, but in chapter 4 and chapter 5, Eliphaz is the first of the three friends who speaks. And his speech is found in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And we're just going to focus on chapter 4 this evening, and God willing, look into chapter 5 next time. And we're considering then the first part of the speech of this particular friend. Now, there are some lessons we want to draw from what this particular friend said to Job. We want to note, first of all, that Eliphaz felt compelled to speak. Obviously, he, with the other friends, they had witnessed Job's great grief. They saw that his grief was great. They heard what he had to say in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, in the verse 2, Eliphaz said to Job, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved?" In other words, he was conscious that what he was about to say and what his friends would say might grieve Job more. And yet he went on, but who can withhold himself from speaking? In other words, he felt compelled to speak and to give his opinion. Now, there are times when we rightly feel compelled to speak up as witnesses for the Lord to the unsaved. There are times we rightly feel compelled to speak up and give advice or counsel to fellow believers in different circumstances and situations. But we must always remember the exhortation of James 1 and verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Slow to speak, not rash in what we have to say. It's good to think before we speak. And I suppose as we read what Eliphaz had to say and the other friends, that it's clear that they had given some thought to what they were going to say to Job. But sadly, that didn't make what they had to say helpful or beneficial to Job. Doesn't that remind us then that we need to pray for wisdom to be able to speak a word in season to those that are weary, to be Christ-like even in the manner in which we speak? There's a little verse in Proverbs chapter 15 and the verse 23, and it says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. How good it is when we either give or hear those words spoken in due season. In the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 50 with regard indeed to the Lord Jesus, we read in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Speaking a word in season to those that are weary. The Lord Jesus, of course, was the perfect example of that. But we, in our salvation, are being conformed to his image. Should we not then desire and pray to have that wisdom to speak words in season to those that are weary? Eliphaz then felt compelled to speak. That's the first thought. But in the second place, I want you to note that Eliphaz commended Job in what he had to say. That's how he began in verses 3 and 4. He says to Job, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Eliphaz was commending the fact that over the years Job had been of great help to others in the midst of their trials and their difficulties. He had instructed many no doubt in the things of God, instructed many as to how to deal with particular trials and difficulties in life. He had strengthened the weak hands. When people felt their weakness in various ways, he had sought to strengthen them. His very words had been the means of upholding those who were falling. Maybe falling into some trial or falling by means of some temptation. He had strengthened the feeble knees. He obviously had a tender heart toward others when they faced trials. Indeed, there's other verses in this book of Job, indeed words spoken by Job himself, which give us an insight into the fact that, just as Eliphaz said here, he had been of help to others in their times of need. In Job chapter 29, in the verse 12, Job was speaking, and he said, verse 12 of Job 29, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. And there we get an insight. Job had delivered those that were poor. He cried out for help. He had delivered them. He had helped those that were fatherless. Helped those that had no one else to help them. Verse 13. the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. In other words, he was a blessing to those that were ready to perish. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. He had helped widows. Verse 15, he was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. Verse 16, a father to the poor. He certainly had endeavored to help others. In verse 25 of Job 29, I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. There we see how Job comforted those who mourn. In chapter 31, again, Job is speaking about himself down in the verse 16. He says, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. In other words, Job, the very fact he's saying, if I have not helped, we might say, the poor and the needy, is showing us that he had been of great help. He had not just kept his resources for himself, but he had used what he was blessed with to help others in their times of need. His actions, his giving, as well as his words, were of help to others. And when we think of what we learned about Job in this regard, we think of what the Lord Jesus will say in Matthew 25 to his people on that day when he sits on the throne of his glory. Matthew 25, in the verse 35, he will say, for I was an hungered, and ye give me meat. I was thirsty, and ye give me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and give thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Eliphaz then was right to commend Job for the help he had been to others. And of course, we think of the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. He went about doing good. He went about healing the sick. He went about showing compassion to the bereaved. He went about even providing food for the multitudes on those occasions. He went about, of course, preaching the gospel. And of course, ultimately, he gave his life a ransom for the men. And as believers, we are to do good to others, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to be a practical help to others. And of course, we're to be of spiritual guidance to others. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. And we're to do our works and our help toward others for the glory of God. So, Eliphaz, he felt compelled to speak. He commended Job. But then I want you to see that he criticized Job. Having commended Job, Eliphaz then proceeded, as it were, to take him down from verse 5 onward. Verse 5, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. He was, in effect, saying to Job, while you've been of great help and encouragement to those in trouble and distress in the past, now that you're the one in trouble and distress, you're fainting, not taking the advice you would have given to others in the past. He was not really being fair to Job, because Job had no doubt suffered much more than those who he had strengthened in the past. Now, of course, it's true that from one perspective, it may be easier to encourage someone in their trial, or try to encourage them in their trial, when we're not the ones suffering. And when the tables are turned and we're in a difficult situation, well, things might look different to us then. But in criticizing Job, Eliphaz went on to point out really that it was his conclusion that Job must have committed some specific sin or sins to bring such suffering and loss upon him. Look at verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Now here we have Eliphaz stating the law of the harvest, which of course ultimately is true. You reap what you sow. But there was a problem in the way Eliphaz was making the application to Job's situation and what he was implying. While it is true, you reap what you sow, we discover in life that, for example, the wicked don't always reap what they're sowing immediately in life. Often they don't reap the full harvest of what they sow until eternity. And then we can turn it round. The child of God who's seeking to live for God doesn't always reap the full harvest now in life, but rather in eternity. Is that not the conflict that Asaph considered in Psalm 73? Because in Psalm 73, he acknowledged truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But then he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And you see, we might say, well, if we do reap what we sow, why do the wicked prosper in life? And he went on to say in Psalm 73 and 5, for the wicked, they are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. It seemed that they weren't reaping what they were sowing from the perspective we might want to see. Pride compasses them about. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They set their mouth against the heavens. And in verse 12 of Psalm 73, the psalmist said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. And that didn't seem fair to him as a child of God. He said about himself, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And it wasn't until he went into the sanctuary that he saw things then from God's perspective. And he said in verse 18 concerning the wicked, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terror. And therefore, it was wrong for Eliphaz to imply that Job had to have committed iniquity, and that Job was not innocent, that because of all he had suffered, there was something wrong in his life. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 34 and 19 said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That was more applicable to Job. But the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And that's what happened with Job when we get right to the end of the book. We're brought back then to the realization that often God's ways are above our ways. And we cannot always explain all of God's dealings with his people in life, nor his allowing the wicked to prosper in life. But we know at the end of it all that the judge of all the earth shall do right. It brings us to a final thought. Eliphaz claimed supernatural revelation regard to what he was saying. To give some authority to his message, Eliphaz claimed that in his thoughts and visions of the night, a spirit had passed before him, causing him to tremble, and he heard a voice speaking to him. You get down to the verse 17. The voice said, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Of course, it is true in the days before the written word of God was complete that God did come at times with his message through a dream, even at times to the ungodly. We think of the dreams Pharaoh had and how Joseph was able to interpret those dreams and show the message that God had. But in the case of the claim of Eliphaz that he had had this spirit pass before him and deliver this message, verse 17, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" Job was not making out himself to be more just than God. Nor was Job saying that he was more pure than his maker. It seems that it would have been unnecessary for God to bring this message to Eliphaz in this manner. But for Eliphaz, it gave more authority to what he was saying. Now today, of course, we have the complete written word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Nothing is to be added to it. Nothing is to be taken away from it. And as the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 8 and 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And this book, from Genesis to Revelation, it is supernatural revelation from God. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And surely the lesson is that in all our trials, and in all our seeking to help those going through trial, we must turn to the word of God and seek help from God and seek to be instruments in his hand to help others by counseling them from the word of God. And so this is just really the first half of the speech of Eliphaz, but there are lessons that are applicable for us in our walk with God this evening. And may God be pleased to write his word even upon our hearts for his name's sake.